I've been a Christian for many years, and I've not studied the prophets as thoroughly as I would have liked. And I think that's habitual. A lot of times with Christians, they don't necessarily dig into the prophets. And we do have an opportunity, I believe, this it is a couple months. I looked on the calendar for from now till about Easter, we'll be in Isaiah. And that's really because we're reading a chapter a day. If you're visiting, this little booklet in the back has the reading schedule. And for the last 3 years, we've been on a schedule of trying to read the Bible every day. Obviously, if you're a Christian, you want to be reading the Bible every day. But this is in an organized corporate method. We're all reading it together. And Isaiah, I was studying. You know, I could have talked about the first five chapters. That's what we studied this week. But there's so much. I chose to go a different route and talk about us as a group studying the prophets this year. And I just wanted to give you a little handout because it helps me to have things written down. And if you guys would, or somebody would give those out. And it's not going to take as long as it might look as you glance at this, but I'll just plow through this about studying the prophets. Rich just the word rich was just used by Rick. I was going to say Rich used the word rich, but Rick used the word rich, and I believe we've all make reference to the prophets when we're reading New Testament. We'll say let's look back at this reference from Isaiah or from Psalms or from Daniel. There's so many references in the New Testament back to the Psalms and the prophets. But now we're going to be taking the time to dig into the prophets themselves. So Isaiah for the first couple of months, Jeremiah is going to be the next couple of months after that, and Lamentations. And then some of the other prophets will follow the remainder of the year. I know I don't have to sell anybody on the idea of reading the Bible or reading prophets, but I did break this down into some different pieces. Why should we study the prophets specifically? It's really obvious. It's so beneficial. If we want to know God more intimately, which we all do, then we've got to study all of the Bible, including the writings of the prophets. Jesus and his apostles are constantly referring to the prophets and appealing to them because they were teaching Jews, but also because of they're the source of God's thoughts. Modern-day speculators love the prophets. There's so much thing. Like Joe talked this morning about Revelation and the different directions people will go with the things that are in Revelation. And the same thing is true of the prophets. They have a field day in a perverting, misusing, you know, teaching the wrong things out of prophecy. That's a reason I believe we should study them and know them well. But we don't tend to study them as thoroughly as we should probably. I know I can say that for myself. You know, you intend to do that. You intend to study Jeremiah or Amos, and you say, "Well, I'll get around to it," and it doesn't happen. Procrastination. But now we do have that opportunity to read it and reread it. Remember that Tom Holley? He talked about all this. Intense. We really do have time to take and dig in and read three chapters in a day, and maybe, you know, for 3 days in a row or something like that, in order to get it, because it is hard. It is not as easy as some of the other narratives that we've studied in the Bible, and that's a reason I think we don't go to it sometimes. What are essential to studying all the prophets, including Isaiah? A desire, a really intense desire to want to get to know God entirely. A purpose, a purpose that motivates us every day. there's certain things we're all excited about. Are we excited about studying the prophets? I believe it perpetuates itself. The more you will study, the more excited you will be because of the richness of it. There's a really upside if you haven't studied the prophets thoroughly. It's you're mining some new territory that you may not have mined before. And it's very exciting spiritually when you have a purpose that motivates you. Other than the fact that we're all going, here's your list and here's yours, you know, that's not a motivation as much as an inner motivation. Even though we all have a willingness to do it, but to get us through and keep us studying God's Word, we have to have those motivations. And really, the motivations are really on the top of this sheet. You go right up to the top. Our purpose ought to be to grow spiritually. It ought to be to learn more of the New Testament by knowing more about the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of the prophets, because we're going to then better understand the New Testament because it's referred to so often. And it's good for us to know in order to defend the what the prophets truly teach, to meet the errors of people who come up with all kinds of crazy things from the prophecies. And hard work, really, I think, is more needed to have a disposition to really study and to take the time to dig into the prophets. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. You've got to understand the chronology. You've got to understand a lot of background information in order to understand. There was really a first group of prophets in the 9th century B.C., Obadiah, Joel, and Jonah. We're not studying chronologically. I don't think that matters. We're not studying these prophets first. There's questions about the exact dates of some of these prophets anyway. The second group, when the kingdom was divided, Amos and Hosea were prophets to the northern kingdoms. Micah and Isaiah specifically prophesied in Judah and Jerusalem, and they were contemporaries. Then there's other groups, more waves of prophets that are going to come later. I'm not going to get into all that right now. Kings and Chronicles is a great way to have a historical background. Look back over and see how these prophets laid out as to make our study better. I am like all of us in the room when it comes to just opening one of the books of prophecy and starting to read. And if you don't know some of the background information, it does not make as much sense as when we do understand those things. Look for prophets are really forth-tellers and not really foretellers of the truth. Forth-teller means they're the mouth of God. Not necessarily they were predicting the future, but they were truly God's spokespeople and brought God's message to the people. We can look back Exodus chapter 4, where Aaron had to be the spokesman for Moses, and he was speaking. He said, "Moses is going to be like God to you. I'm going to give you the words to speak. I'm going to give Aaron you the words to speak. Aaron's going to speak for you." There's many other places that those kind of words are used. But it's God is putting his words into the prophet's mouth, essentially. So we have to understand that. We need to look for the different conditions that were prevailing when these prophecies are being made. The spiritual conditions of the people, the moral, the social things, political. If we read the Isaiah this week, we know that this is an example of this. There's a lot said about all the things that are going to be taken away from Israel. There's even some things about the women there and all the adornment that they had, and those were all going to be taken away. That's because they evidently were very prosperous. We can presume that. We know historically those other nations that always would overwhelm Israel probably were not as strong. Aram, Egypt, they were not at a overtaking them and impoverishing them. So they were in good economic conditions under Uzziah and under Jeroboam II, I think, in the northern kingdom. So things were rolling. They were doing really well. Thus, you see why it makes sense as to all the word pictures of how God was going to humble them because of their sin in the first few chapters of Isaiah. But there's much more than that about the political world. One other thought regarding that, there was a desire a lot of times on the part of the nation of Israel to be like maybe the Syrians, you know, within society. They were worldly, basically, very, very ungodly. They didn't look towards God. They looked towards improving their worldly condition. And oftentimes a lot of back and forth factions within the higher society of Israel, but it had nothing to do with a devotion and a desire to seek after God. You know, whatever the conditions are, the prophets always did one thing. They consistently preached and taught people to turn back to God. That's the one thing you'll see in all of them. It was always God-centered. They only gave hope if they were to heed the warnings to repent from what they were doing and to turn back towards God. God and the nations. Another thing to always look for as we're studying these prophets, and Isaiah especially. We're going to have certain chapters, certain themes, and then they're going to change dramatically. And it's going to be God's judgment on these heathen nations that surround them. But we always have to be looking for that as we're studying these prophecies or prophets. These impending judgments against these pagan powers as well as Judah and Israel. That tells us that there's principles in place. You know, God's laws are immutable. And His judgment is going to happen at that time. And it helps us better understand these times. I did a lot of reading of these different commentaries and stuff, preparation for this. And a lot of people think the more you study the prophets, the more attuned you'll be to current events. Because God's the same today as He was back then in regards to judgment upon nations who are so off out of His will. You know, we can anticipate judgments against nations, including ours, right? We're not immune to that for being, well, we'll see more as we study this year, but the consequence to all these heathen nations around that bordered Israel and the reasons why God judged them and corrected them. It's all for the purpose of getting them to turn towards Him. But it's also because He has to do that because of His character. He's got unchanging principles that have to be corrected to correct those who are against His will. Messianic hope. The most beautiful, graceful part of the prophets to mirror God's rule over the nations is that there's always a hope of the coming Messiah who will rule in righteousness over a kingdom of righteousness. And it's a spiritual kingdom that'll stand forever. And we come upon that in the prophecies. You'll be reading for the longest amount of time the most saddest, most negative thing. And then there'll be this incredible hope that God provides for those who turn towards Him. The theme is over and over again for those who look to Him and look to for salvation in Him. Just some other notes about helps. Commentaries, when you get into commentaries regarding the prophets, they're very helpful a lot of times. If they're conservative in their viewpoint, I think, you know, if it's a premillennial writer, it's going to be very slanted. Most of what they are going to write about is going to be lean towards that way. I think the best thing is to compare statements that are made in this prophecy with other statements of other prophets, because you'll see consistent themes. The branch of David. There's so many things that if you use your Bible, these little cross-reference things in here, like we always do, you can gain so much insight over what this particular passage might mean by seeing what another prophet said about the same thing. The other place to go is into the New Testament, because it was cited so often. So you're going to go from the prophecy into the use of it, in things that were spoken and things that were written by New Testament speakers and writers. That's the best way to get an interpretation or to see where that prophecy was fulfilled, obviously, when we look at the New Testament. That's the best way, I think, and just to read it, and get a better understanding of it. There's also times that you'll see these terms that, like the day of Jehovah and the day of the Lord, and those things get me like they do everybody. I'm sure you're reading, and the day of the Lord will come. You say, oh, what in the world does that mean? You know, I think the best rule of thumb, there's one commentator, he said that usually those terms, like the latter days, they're usually going to mean the furthest point out in that person's world at that time. They use Daniel as an example in the four kingdoms. You know, the furthest point out in that world would have been the Roman kingdom. That would have been the latter days. And it has to be something that's fulfilled also, a prophecy that's fulfilled. And there's so much liberty taken when somebody reads some prophecy and they say, well, that hadn't been fulfilled, so that's still going to happen. No. These prophecies that we read about, that we'll be reading about, are fulfilled typically in every case with the coming church and the kingdom of God. Some have been fulfilled with the Roman Empire. But if people try to look beyond that, very speculative. So the day of the Lord or the day of Jehovah, you know, that's going to point to a day of judgment of Israel or Judah or one of the nations, one of the heathen nations. But if we try to extend things beyond the coming of Christ and His kingdom, the destruction of Jerusalem, then very speculative. The expression latter days, that almost always seems to point to the messianic era. So when a prophet speaks of the latter days, you can safely conclude that that's referring to now, this present time of Christ. Another expression is in that day. We've got to look at that in the light of its context, really. So those are just some thoughts regarding Isaiah. I know I didn't talk about Isaiah very much. One curious thing is the book of Isaiah, if you were to pick out some really significant chapters, you know, a lot of people point to chapter 6 and they look at chapter 53. And I refer again to Tom Holly when he was here, he with his intense reading, he used to talk about, he said, I love to get an island of thought and really get secure on what that chapter means, because it'll shed light on a lot of the other chapters. But Isaiah chapter 6 is really a starting point in many ways, because that's when Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord sitting on a throne. So it's like the first five chapters are a little bit of a preface chapter 6. So that's our reading for tomorrow. Let me close my thoughts tonight with a reading from Isaiah chapter 4. Because I haven't looked at much text tonight, and I don't like to omit that opportunity with such rich examples. And of course, this falls after a lot of negative things about the consequences of their sin in Isaiah chapter 4 or 3. But in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have, 2 through 6, excuse me, those five verses are beautiful in what we as Christians, anyone that would seek after God, the benefits that they have. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Joe talked about the remnant this morning, and that's the remnant being talked about here. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. I know if the Jews could understand that picture of the cloud by day and the flaming fire by night, obviously because they knew that's the protection that the nation of Israel, the Jews, got when they were escaping Egypt. Even to the point when they got to the Red Sea, that cloud lifted and it went and it got behind them, in between them and the Egyptians that were pursuing them. And here we get a picture of when we're seeking, we're a seeker of God, and we have our mind and our attention on doing God's will. We have His presence. We have His guidance. You know, His provision for us. His protection of us. And it's a beautiful picture. And it's a light in a dark picture of those who are turning from God. And that's what we see in the prophets. If there's any here that would like to come forward and bring before the church some needs you have, or if you've never obeyed the gospel and wish to do so, then this would be the time.